morning. I understand a lot of people are on a retreat. I hope they've got good weather and not too many mosquito bites, as they often get. My wife and I have been to California for the last 20 days, visiting my son Mike and his wife Mary. They've been finally able to buy a home, and believe me, price of homes in California are absolutely frightening. So they have one, comfy. Hopefully it'll take them to their graves. But it was nice to be with them. While I was there, got an email that the elders had asked Joel Schult to join them in the oversight. And I was pleased with that. Places always need elders. Even when things are running smoothly, they always need elders. And if God gives a man the ability spiritually to do this, whether there's a need for it or not, they should be part of the oversight, because you never know what will happen down the road. So I was glad to hear that, and I was pleased with having Joel been asked for that. I know there's some procedures that have to be done, but I give a couple of thumbs up for that. And it's when I left the oversight, it's been 8 years already, believe it or not, since I left the oversight. I left because of hearing and different problems that it was creating. But even from that first day, I've always been looking out over congregations for people who might be, God might be working in and able to lead to the oversight. When I came home from South America and I was asked to be an elder, I was really surprised, and I was pleased with that, of course. But I've always been concerned about the idea that we can help young men, help men aspire for the office. Doesn't mean we're training them, you're going to be an elder, you go to school, you come back, be an elder. But looking at people's lives and seeing in their lives a desire, seeing in their lives some characteristics, if God got a hold of them, what God could do. I took young men with me on meetings, and when I traveled, and we did that in Columbia, I did that here. I had Bible studies with a number of men in this congregation, selecting them, talking with them in regard to their spiritual desires. What would they like to be in a local church? What would they like to do? How would they like to serve? I mean, after all, not everybody can be a foreign missionary and other things, so a Christian worker. And so I'm pleased. I've always been looking, and I might mention that that I had a Bible study with Joel maybe 15 years ago, talking about the whole thing of leadership. And one thing, I will put a good word in for him, he's not here then, to be embarrassed by it, is that I was surprised at how much he knew, how much experience he had. He had been in some assembly that had done well, it was growing, there had been some problems, you probably might know more about this, but I was surprised at how well read he was and how he thought about this and understood things. So that's my view, and I'm thankful. When I was a young missionary, and I was in training, and I was a young missionary, I had the goal of going out and planting churches. In other words, taking the gospel into the world and speaking the gospel in many places and seeing where God might raise up believers. Sometimes you don't even know where that's going to be. You're traveling back in the mountains of Columbia, other places, you're going to these towns, you're witnessing, you're giving on Emmaus courses, but things begin to happen. that always begin to happen. All right. Well, when you get there, you have this group of people, 8, 10, 12 people. They're given a Bible. And they're eager to see what's in the Bible. They've never read the Bible before. It's been kept from them. And you begin to understand when you're reading the Bible how easily it is to misinterpret things from the Scripture. It's really easy to pick up something that isn't important at all and make a lot out of it. So you know that they need some teaching, they need some help, some guidance. But you can't stay there. I mean, my goal and the goal of others to go and plant churches and not to start a church and stay there and then be the teacher for the next 20 or 30 years. Not saying that's wrong, because many missionaries have other projects they wish to do in the area, and they do a good job. So one of the first things you're interested in is we need men who can help these people. But we have to help some men, because they all are kind of amateurs in the Scriptures, don't know a lot. So you begin to understand more about what you read in the book of Acts. Now, I'm just going to ramble on this morning. Next week, I want to talk about some qualifications of being an elder. But meanwhile, I want to look at, think about some things from the Scriptures here. And when you read about Paul's first missionary journey, the first trip, he doesn't go very far from Antioch. But when the trip is over, and I'm going to read some verses, I don't know if you have to follow them, it might be take too much distraction to turn to them. But in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and made disciples, many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. All right. Christians need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. There are all kinds of difficulties. And one of the things is there has to be people, exhort them to continue in faith. Here's how the Christian faith works. Here's how God works. Here's how you can be strong and true. All right. And we must, verse 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But verse 23 is the verse I want to point out. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord with whom they had believed. Now, I'm also going to say some things that are not really important, but you may hear once in a while. We'll get these out of the way. One, well, the reason they appointed these men is because there were no capable people, capable disciples to come in and teach, or there weren't enough of those men to help them. So the elders were necessary for that time only. And then the Apostle Paul started sending out people, and of course there's training and other matters. But here they were recognizing elders. Now, how do you do that so fast? They weren't there a couple of years. They were traveling. How do you do that so fast? I've heard some places when I went to the field that it takes 5 or 7 years to develop an elder. Oh, technically that may be true, but Dick Yale and I, and I always talk about Dick Yale, of course. Dick Yale and I said, we don't have 5 or 7 years, see. We have more to do. Well, we began to teach the people, but anyway, I just point out there were people in the churches that they felt would be helpful to keep the believers strong in their faith, strengthening them and exhorting them daily living. So there's the need, and these men were chosen for it. All right, now I'll read Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And in verse 36, it said, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they're doing. Now, they're going back on the second trip. They're beginning the second trip by going to visit these churches. They're interested. What's happening? How are the believers doing? And so they want to go back, and they get back, and they're quite encouraged by the fact that the brethren in Derbe and Lystra mentioned Timothy as a man who might be good to join Paul's team. Maybe I shouldn't use that word team. It sounds too contemporary. Group. See, Paul's group to take the gospel out. And so they went back, and they saw some things that were going on and good things that were going on. So there was a need for shepherds, encouragers, somebody to oversee what's going on, to understand things. All right. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, when Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he is in a hurry to get back, he feels if it's necessary. I believe that last trip to Jerusalem that Paul took was urgent to Paul. I got to get back there one more time and appeal to these people. You must put the law aside. And it's almost as if it would be Paul's swan song. That I'm done with them and the Jews here. But it was on his heart. He loved them. Anyway, so he's on his way back in verse 17, chapter 20. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right. This church had leaders. I'll go into the word a little bit later. But this word had these men were elders. All right. And while the book of Acts doesn't give a big dissertation on elders and here's what elders are and should be and should do, doesn't really describe much of what they do, frankly. The thing I noticed as a young student is that these names popped up. I believe some things about leadership in a local church before I ever came to the siblings. It was a slow process because I'm digging through this. What are we going to do when we're out there? Anyway, these elders, church, and verse 18, when they had come to him, he said, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I always lived. And he talks about his own life, the way he served the Lord with humility and dedication. But I want to move over from verse 17 to verse 28. verse 28, now, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Now, you have a lot here. You've been made, overseers, right? And the Holy Spirit has made you some people who can look at the congregation and have a way of seeing that these are some things we need to teach. These are some things we could help with. There are some people who are struggling with this, there are some people who need answers. You're kind of overseeing. You're not overseeing every detail of their lives. We've had people come through here many, many years ago who were newly saved and felt that the elders should actually be laying down a list of things that believers should and shouldn't do. They should be, you must homeschool your kids. You must do this. We want this accountability in our lives all of the time. And I remember saying we can't do that because we can't dictate to you that way. Well, we want it. You should be telling people what they can watch and can't watch on TV. Well, eventually they left. It makes sense. They left and went up to a Mennonite community. But people think that's oversight. And I don't see that oversight being that. But notice the word, oversight. All right. God has made you, verse 28, overseers to shepherd. There's another thought, pastor, shepherd. And don't be afraid of saying that a shepherd is a pastor and the same idea. Elders need to shepherd the flock. You go, elders, shepherds are supposed to go before. But you're looking out. There's people who are weak and need some help. Some people having a difficulty now. Somebody's reading some doctrine and getting kind of led astray and this sort of thing. So there's overseers. What we will teach, what the scriptures teach, but you have to learn how to put it in your lives and live it. And that is something that elders cannot tell you exactly how to do that. And then there's shepherds. And elders shepherding. That has been the thing I've liked the most in my life in ministry. I don't know if that's what it looks like for the people around me, but that's what I like the most. Drinking tons of coffee. See, and sitting on my front porch forever, or taking people with me, or visiting people, or interrupting people, nagging them until they'll finally have coffee or something, to talk, to share the scriptures, to learn more, so it can be helpful. All right, so it talks here then, simply verse 28, you are overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Now, listen to this and connect the word for. One reason we need overseers is this. I know that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolf will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will always be things entering a church. Well, we don't have many problems here. You might be surprised that sometimes the elders have, no, you can't teach that. No, we won't let you do that. No, we won't let you teach that doctrine. Maybe it's done quietly. The point is that, so in verse 20, 29 then, okay, they will come in, now notice, will come in among you. Somebody says, well, we're not supposed to let people in. People come in. Peter talks about people coming in secretly. Jude talks about the same thing in verse 18. They come in quietly. Some have said in their commentaries, in their books, they come in the back door with the Bible under their arms. And then they start with maybe some favorite doctrine, however it is. That's one of the things elders must do. They must know enough of the word. So so he said among you. Now also verse 30. This is shocking. How can it be? Anything can be. Let me read this. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Somebody said to me years ago, well, if you were really careful about the qualification of the elder, none of these men would come in. I don't believe that. None of these men would do this. I don't believe that. People need to walk with Jesus Christ all the time, and sometimes envy, sometimes the need for recognition, sometimes wanting to be soul leader from among you. That's one of the reasons why there are these qualifications. But even then, Paul is simply saying there can be among leadership eventually somebody who's going to step out of line. And don't ignore that truth, because that is how some problems have come up. Somebody wants to have first place. They want to get a group of people after them in the assembly. What is the quickest way of having a destruction assembly? Get a little group of people, start dividing. A little group over here. You don't talk about this doctrine enough. Or, you know, I've been reading lately, I don't know if there's such a place as hell that doesn't seem right with God's love. How about if we, why would a God of love? And then you get this whole thing. You got a group of people, and it happens. Believe me, it happens. So, sorry, verse 29, then it says, and from among yourself, now notice, speaking perverse things to what? To draw disciples after you. Followers after you. Somebody says, you know, I don't like the way that, I like the kind of the way they worship here, but shouldn't they have unleavened bread rather than leavened bread? And shouldn't they do this? How about if some of us start meeting in my home? How about if we just go to the home and meet over here and we can just worship the way we want? Now, at first we might say, well, wow, you know, those are really spiritual people. But maybe some of them are being led astray, caught up in little arguments. Now, I have to say this to you this week and next week. I often talk a negative thing. Not necessarily that my nature is negative, but I have seen and I've experienced so many things. And I'm always aware when the negative comes up. It's just me, who I am. I've seen things. I've seen a little thing break up. Assemblies, people go off in their homes. Then they go off in their home, and they get in the home, and they change their name to Rock Hard Bible Chapel. See? And then next month, it's in CMML Magazine, New Assembly. Oh, there's a New Assembly in Wisconsin, Rock Hard. Right? 3 years later, they don't exist. And then where's everybody? It happens. And while I may be negative, please forgive the fact that I see these things, and I've been aware of them, and it's just been something that has been important to me. All right. So, verse 30 then, they're speaking perverse and draw away disciples. Therefore, watch and remember that 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. What? Was that part of his teaching? For 3 years? Okay. But Paul periodically warned them. If you read some of these letters, what's interesting is to read the book of Acts and then see where Paul wrote epistles to a church and how when you read an Acts and then the epistle, you can get a better understanding of what might be happening in that church, those churches. And one thing I'll say, Book of Ephesians is an incredible book. It lifts up our hearts in many ways. Encourages, but read it carefully. I had problems. When you read some of the things Paul says in these letters, he's just not saying, let me see, I'm supposed to say this in every letter. Aren't they supposed to know about this? Many times it goes right after problems. And therefore, my point this morning is that the book Ephesians is really edifying, but read it carefully. There were difficulties in that church. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, at that time, Timothy was in Ephesus. Read 2 Timothy. Whoa. And what happened in the book of Revelation? What is it? What did he say to the church of Ephesus? You've lost your first what? You've lost your first love. Well, what causes that? Many things. Many, many things. All right, so this is something here. So you have the word overseers, and you have shepherds, and notice what the Holy Spirit has made. Now, while we can't train men, the elders, you can encourage people, suggest things to them, help them deal with some things so that they might feel they can do this. But only the Holy Spirit can make them leaders. So, now, go to Titus, please, chapter 1. Again, I'm just kind of rambling through this, showing you how the name elders appear and how important they are to a local church and some of the roles they have. And I'm approaching it maybe a little different than normal, but Titus, all right. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Set in order the things that are lacking. Now, we don't know much about how the church in Crete started. Paul had stopped there. Apparently, at one time, from what Paul says here, he and Titus were together in that land of Crete, that island. And things were happening. People were responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But responding to the gospel is not enough. They respond, they're saved, and now they're God's child, and they need instruction and encouragement and help and sometimes rebuke. And apparently, at this time, the works, how many, whatever there are, have no leaders, elders. Right. And Titus has a responsibility to appoint them. But we have to stop there. Because I've read in commentaries, Titus appoints them. He's an apostolic disciple. He has apostolic authority. Only apostles can name elders. Whoa! Now, not only have I read that in the commentary, but I've met people from all over the world in Columbia from the assembly. And I can remember getting in a couple of verbal tiffs with people. They over, what? What is this? Say, what are they saying? The elders, because Titus belonged, was an apostle delegate, and Timothy was, and they had a direct connection, that it's only apostle delegates or apostles again have elders. And I don't accept that, and that's just a small point, but that's one little thing I want to get out of the way. See? Another little thing to get out of the way. How many elders can there be? I got in a conversation once with somebody, and see, I'm naive. I'm not the brightest light bulb around, folks. And they got me in a conversation. Next thing you know, they had me try to get me back against the wall. Just how many can there be? I think there's only 6. I think there can only be 8. Well, what's the biblical number? And they got me because I wasn't prepared for it. Other than just saying, I don't see it. Oh, well, if you saw this and this and this, you would see it. I don't see it. So there are no numbers. If he said in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit prepared them and made them. If the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's life, whether you feel it's time or not, or everything's running smoothly, you have to recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's only right. God is giving you some gift. Anyway, so you have this on the island of Crete. So you ought to do this. First of all, he said, set in order. These churches were just brand new. And you know, when you give people back in the mountains their first Bible, and they're coming and they're doing something they never did, singing choruses you're teaching them. And they're singing off key, and they and not that they're not talented, just off key, and they're not. Too many of these have British tunes, that's why they're off key. See, it was hard for them to stay with this. I'm being critical again. Terrible. And they're singing and they're reading and all excited. And you realize that other than knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, they hardly know anything. Wow. See, they're just babies. And we started work back in the mountains. Dick Garrow went home on furlough after a number of years. He needed a rest pretty badly. So I was managing that for a little while, see what was going on. I couldn't go up every weekend, maybe sometimes every other weekend, sometimes every third weekend. And I went up to his place one time after 3 weeks and found that the people were speaking about healing, atonement. They were speaking about when you come to know Christ, the pain in your foot, the pain in your neck, the pain in your back should be gone. And they're talking about this. Whoa, see. Now, they don't know. Somebody opens the Bible and shows them something from Acts. Ooh, they say, we got to do that. So I'm kind of, on Friday night, I drive up Friday night, day Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and drive back Monday. So I'm kind of like, whoa. Caught me off guard. And then I said in the evening Bible, where did you get this? They said, oh, Brother Ivan. Brother Ivan. Oh, he's a pastor that is traveling through and stopped, and he saw we didn't have a pastor, so he's going to be our pastor. Well, me being as gentle as I normally am and stuff, I thought, when Ivan gets here, I'm going to nail him to the wall and kick him around the block. I don't even want to see him. So Ivan comes in, and he's surprised because I'm not supposed to be there, and I'm not. And Ivan comes in, and he's nervous. Ivan, let's go outside and talk. What's up? I hear them talking about when you come to Christ, there's healing, the torment, and the pain in my foot, the pain in my back went away. And then there are people who are told that you can be healed so that everybody has to be healed to prove they're really a believer. You ever hear that doctrine? If you haven't, good for you. But it's around, even in America. See? And these people are shy. So I said to Ivan, I said, well, you know, I do appreciate you coming in here and teaching some courses and things. But first of all, that doctrine, I don't see it a biblical doctrine. And he started a little verbal argument with me, but it was nothing. I said, no, it's not. Not a biblical doctrine. Second of all, are you traveling through Columbia looking for a church, a group of people already there that somebody preached and has this group of people? Well, it has no pastor here. So we talked a little bit, and I outside, and I said this, and I know that it shouldn't have been. It's a long time ago. I'm not guilty of it. I said, Ivan, I believe your goal is to steal these people away to follow you and to whatever you want. This doctrine of healing atonement is a difficult one to prove in the Scripture. If you plan to hang on to that doctrine, you can't teach her. You can listen to what that can't teach. But what I think is this. I want you to get out of here. This is where it was sweet. I want you to get out of here, and I don't want to see you again. So he grabbed his guitar, and he started walking down the cobblestone sidewalk. And the believer is standing there. What did Hermano Juan do? Whoa. So we went inside, and I closed the door and put the bar over. These bars are deep, boy. Yep. And I said, we have to talk. And what he did is he caused, now we got through this, but I had to take the whole weekend and the following weekend just to deal with the subject. Just to deal with it. It was hard because they didn't know the Scriptures very well. They didn't know how to interpret these. Well, here it says, say. No, it doesn't say. See. And it took 6 or 7 long teaching sessions to get through this thing without might be able to teach the basic doctrine. After that, everything settled, things were well. But there was still, there were two women in it. They were part of it, they enjoyed it, but they were always saying, but that Iglesia up there, but that Iglesia up there. And while, while they were nice and nice to have, and then rock the boat, they were always wishing for something else. So they had to be watched. Second of all, we went up there after a number of people were saved, and they wanted a baptism. So Sunday morning, when I say we this time, Carl Lehman and I were involved, and then Dick Yale later, we took down to the river. They wanted to be baptized in the river. Ice cold water coming from the mountains. It really wakes you up, see? And they wanted to be baptized. So we did this baptism. And we had one of the men who was just stayed 6 to 8 weeks stay in the water with me. I had to stay in the water with him. Martin grabbed by the back of the shirt when he was going out. No. Okay, they say, stay with me. And he helped baptize him. When we went back to the assembly, we said, now, why Martin? Well, first of all, we talked about how Paul didn't baptize many, but the main thing we talked about, Martin and Luis Escobar, although they're new converts, and we've been helping them and talking to them, eventually it's going to be need for leadership here. And so that leadership is men. And we would just like to have them just, what happens if we're gone and somebody says, I want to be baptized, and that happened. Well, hermano Juan can't come for 2 weeks, hermano Ricardo, hermano Carlos. Hermano Martin and Luis can do it, but they're not ordained. So, they can do it. And we got back and to the city. We were quite hyper. Hey, something's happening. But we already were having to watch out for false doctrine, and we were already trying to help them see some things about the local church, and that it doesn't need to be governed from the outside in a sense that. What are we to do when we get there? Wait until we can get a preacher boy out of the local Bible school in Barranca, and then you'll be the pastor here. You can't. And it works, and it works well. But the elders need to be on their toes. There will be things, and they have a variety of work. Overseeing, shepherding, teaching. And the warnings come that from among you, and Peter gives some warning about them. Just because a man becomes an elder doesn't mean that man could never fall in any kind of problems. Especially division, taking people after himself. Titus, then, is simply saying to Titus, I want you to do this. So Titus is looking around for men. They may not be long in the Lord, but he's looking for men with a good heart and a good testimony among the people, and a man who is hungry, who aspires to know more about Jesus Christ. And he names him elder. After that, they have to learn what they were looking for. See, when he does this, somebody might say to him, and we got to make this practical. Somebody might say, well, what was the criteria for him? And then Titus goes through this. Well, we want a man who is blameless in the community. We're not looking for a man who's perfect now, but somebody blameless. Is there anything in the community has come up, any problem, I talked about that against somebody's blameless, and we need somebody with a good heart, humble, and on and on. And then these men are to live it and do it, and then when it comes time for another elder or so, the congregation is alert to understand the kind of person that is needed. And so it to me it's quite interesting, and I find it important. Now, so verse 10 of Titus 1. Now, he says, four. Why do we need these leaders? Why are we looking for these kind of men? Four, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those in circumcision. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be difficulties. And these are some of the things. They are idle talkers, right? And insubordinate, idle talk, deceivers. Deceiving on purpose? Sometimes no. They just have a powerful doctrine and they hammer it and hammer it and hammer it. They even deceive themselves, creating problems. So, and whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole household teaching things. Now, mind you, that's one of the reasons for elders. Four, why all these qualifications? Because there are going to be certain kinds of people that may come in and create problems. I mention this, that it was one of the most interesting challenges I've had in my life. I'm just a young buck out there as a missionary, floundering, getting my feet wet, trying to get this clear, trying to understand how it works. And God throws this responsibility right at our feet. See, whoa, I'm only 29 years old. I don't know anything about this stuff. I'm 29 years old. And God throws it right at our feet. And it was the most interesting challenge for growth and service in my entire life. Forming me. See God doing it. And yet keeping my fingers off. And encouraging these men. We spent umpteen times. We go up on the weekend, Friday night and Saturday. Dick and I would walk in the mountains with Martin and Luis. We would walk and talk with our Bibles, talking. What about this? What about that, Emmanuel? What about this? What about that? And it was great times watching for problems. Watching how God raises up people. And then just one second is this. In Bucaramanga, we had two men who were very, very poor. And they were really good elders. They were really good. See? And you can't call that poor, huh? And the community people would think, what kind of church are you? They were really good. There was a university professor who taught economics. He was an elder. He was really good. But he had some problems. No hassle. You could see with his education and background and other things, it was hard for him to work with them. But he did. Because they all had these biblical qualifications. So, as I've just gone through this today, you can see in Titus, then you can read in Timothy, and I'll pick up next week with some of the qualifications and go through some of it. But I wanted to point out exactly what was going on in the book of Acts. This is new. What do you do in these three cities that Paul went to? And they named elders when they left. Wow. The one argument that comes from that, and it may be good, but it may be weak, is that, well, the ones who became elders were obviously from Jewish background and had maturity in their faith, so they could just fit right in to being a Christian elder. I don't accept that much. That's my view. Sure, these men with their Jewish background knew a lot of things, but that is simply saying that The only reason there were elders, and the other kind of elders you pick are these kind of men. The Holy Spirit raises the people. Anyway, I'm pleased. I'm tired. And I'll be back with you next week, and so you're warned. Picnic time, camping time, fishing trips. Thank you, Father, for your word. When we read the book of Acts, we see these things, but no explanation. Luke doesn't stop and give us 10 reasons why. There is no book, there is no manual telling how this is done. But we see the need for it, and we see the need for it early. And we thank you, Father. I thank you for what you did in Columbia. How Martin and Luis developed in good, godly leaders. How Martin has just lived in that valley and got Sierra Vida, Father, thankful, and has just gone on strong and help people, and how these elders have been really working. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.